Hello, everyone. I'm Johnette Benkovic, and welcome to a special live simulcast edition of Women of Grace. What a pleasure to be with you via television and radio and all manner of social media. Our phone screeners are standing by and are looking forward to taking your calls today. Your comments, insights, inspirations, and words of encouragement are important to us here on Women of Grace because they reach the hearts of so many, giving them the sweet assurance that God is with them. I'll be giving you the phone number throughout the program, and we'll do our best to get you on the air. If you happen to be out there on social media, note that via EWTN Radio's Facebook page and YouTube channel, you can submit your questions and comments too. Recently, I was standing in line at the grocery store and saw this special edition issue of Time Magazine. As you can see, its cover headline reads, Mindfulness, the New Science of Health and Happiness. An obscure meditation practice of Buddhist monks, mindfulness meditation has become a mainstay in our contemporary culture. People of all ages and from all walks of life tout it as a sure-fired way to attain inner calm, self-awareness, and freedom from anxiety. But does it really live up to such claims? And should we be wary of jumping on the mindfulness meditation train too quickly? It is but one of the many illustrations of our contemporary fascination with Eastern Oriental mysticism and shows how its philosophy, practices, and spiritual techniques have gained acceptance in our current cultural perspective. In fact, mindfulness has entered our major institutions, educational, industrial, technological, and spiritual. Today, Susan Brickman will expose the truth about mindfulness, the science behind it, and why we as Christians should be wary indeed.
We are women of grace around the throne of the Lord Most High. And we lift up our praise from the depths of our souls here at home.
In the current cultural fascination with Eastern Oriental mysticism, new techniques and practices are always being forwarded. Some of them hold fast to the original, others become a mishmash of many. Mindfulness, a practice of Buddhist monks, at least in technique, is of the former. Can Christians practice it? Is it compatible with the teachings of the church and sacred scripture? Are there areas of concern? And if so, what are they? Here to answer these questions for us is Susan Brickman. She is staff journalist for Women of Grace and writes and manages the Apostolate's New Age blog and Breaking News section. She is an award-winning author of numbers of books, including this one, A Catholic Guide to Mindfulness. It's available for you out there at EWTN's religious catalog. Simply go to EWTNRC.com, get a copy for yourself and for all of your friends. We need to be aware of its contents. Let's welcome Susan Brickman. Sue, welcome. It's good to have you with us here.
I'm so glad to be back. Thanks for having me.
Oh, you're so welcome. It's always a delight to come together to talk about things that are so very important to our life of faith. And, you know, we are tempted today because there are all kinds of ideologies and agendas and thoughts and concepts. And we live in this world of relativism and everything works. And if it's good for you, it's good for everybody. It's good. It's just don't judge. All of these thoughts and ideas that have invaded our concept of what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, what is holy. And we have a tendency to even feel bad, you know, if we begin to evaluate things. But it's important for us to do that, to safeguard our faith.
Absolutely.
So that we might grow closer to Jesus. So this mindfulness business has gained so much traction.
Oh, absolutely. In the last year, we have been flooded with questions on our blog. And this is from people all over the world, because this is really a worldwide sensation right now, this mindfulness. Everybody is getting into it because they're being told that it's just about learning how to focus on the present moment. And I kind of thought the same thing when I first, I thought, what's so bad about this? You know, you should be able to do that. Why can't you do that? And then I started to look into it, and I found out it's not nearly that simple, Johnette. Mm-hmm. It's much, much, much more complicated, because the way that they're teaching you how to be mindful is through the Buddhist meditation techniques.
Yeah.
And in Buddhism, mindfulness had nothing to do with getting rid of stress and anxiety, which is what we're using it for. It had all to do with, you know, enlightenment. And that was part of their path to enlightenment, was these different meditation techniques that are used to teach you how to be mindful. Mm-hmm. So what a lot of people are doing is they're coming into this. Psychologists have embraced it very, very broadly. They're coming into it thinking, okay, well, I'm going to learn how to be more mindful of the present moment, and that's going to help me to keep these anxiety-inducing thoughts at bay, and I'm going to, you know, learn how to just really be able to overcome that when I start to feel panic attacks and that sort of thing. And they do, to a certain extent. They're learning how to practice the present moment, staying in the present moment. But what's happening is that the psychologist says, okay, now we're going to learn how to do this. Now you need to be trained how to do this on your own. So now we're going to introduce you to breathing space meditation or body scan meditation. And what most people don't know is that these are Buddhist meditation techniques.
Yeah. You know, it's an interesting thing, because I remember all the way back in the day, and of course it's still very, very popular, but transcendental meditation was a very big thing when I was on college campus many years ago. And the fact of the matter is, it was gaining traction. Lots of students were participating in this, and there was a big kind of fervor that went on, within the Catholic community as to whether or not this was okay to do. And there were many that said yes and many that said no. But what was the problem with it? The problem was that TM, you know, like all of these meditation techniques, is aimed at taking you to a certain point. And the point that it's taking you to is an experience of monism, that all is well. It's an ego barrier shattering kind of situation that really comes about through body chemistry, through the brain chemistry, that secretes all of these hormones and causes for this moment to happen. So it looks benign. And there is a certain kind of mystical peace that comes with it, but it's based on biochemistry, not on the presence of God. So people say, well, can't we just separate the benefit from it and do it anyway?
You know what? That always sounds really great in theory, but in practice it doesn't happen. Because meditation itself, Eastern, as we know, is really just a mental exercise. It has nothing to do with prayer. But even that practice of the quieting down of yourself and focusing on something, that tends to lead you toward the spiritual, because meditation is, in essence, a spiritual practice, right? Because what is spiritual? It's that which pertains to the spirit, as opposed to what pertains to matter, material things, or the physical. So it's always going to lead you to the spiritual. So that's what a lot of the criticism is now from psychologists, who are saying, oh, well, you can do this mindfulness meditation because it's not really spiritual. And the researchers, actually, the scientists are the ones who are saying, no, that's not true. The practice of the mindfulness and the practice of these meditation techniques takes you toward the spiritual, and the spiritual, in fact, is part of what makes it work.
Right.
For people. So you can start out not wanting to go there, but you're eventually going to get there. And that's not unusual. You know, in yoga, most people don't know this either. Most people in the United States start taking yoga for the physical benefits, but scientific studies have found that 85% of instructors and 62% of students that were studied in this one study ended up changing their reason for doing yoga so that they were now doing it for the spiritual reasons rather than the exercise. So eventually you start to go that way, because these are spiritual practices, and you can't overlook that.
And it sets up a type of cognitive dissonance within you. You know, like, you can't hold to both. And after a while, one is going to cave in and give way to the other. And what I've noticed is that very frequently, and we're going to get a ton of calls on this soon.
We're
opening up Pandora's box here, friends, and I'm going to give you the numbers. 800-221-9460 is the toll-free number. Good for you here in North America. 800-221-9460. Or you can call country code 1-205-271-2980. The fact of the matter is that I have noticed that there's a weakening of the faith the longer you practice these kinds of things. And you can say, well, it's Christian yoga, or it's Christian Zen. I mean, these are oxymorons. They cannot go together. You cannot wed them together, because they can't stay there.
That's,
you know?
Right.
So there is a real serious threat to the faith in practicing these kinds of things. But I want to talk a little bit about, you know, where did this come from? How did it get from Buddhist monks, and it's an obscure practice, you know, how did it get from there to where we are now, when it's like, you know, on the cover of very important magazines?
Well, it really kind of started in the United States with one man, John Kabat-Zinn. Mm-hmm. He is a biomedical scientist from the University of Massachusetts, from their medical center up there, and he is a devout Buddhist. Mm-hmm. And he believed that, you know, he needed to find how to blend his Dharma, which is Buddhist doctrine, into his professional life. Mm-hmm. And he was on a Vipassana retreat. Vipassana is a type of Buddhist meditation. He was on a retreat, and he had a vision in which he saw how to put these two things together, the Dharma into a program, mm-hmm. and you know, to help people to deal with stress and that sort of thing. And it was called the Mindfulness-Based Stress Reduction Program, the MBSR. That is really how it got started. He took it back to where he was working, and he introduced it within his own hospital environment, and it seemed to be working well with people, and it kind of spread from there. So mindfulness-based stress reduction is actually based on the Buddhist practice of mindfulness that's central to the program. And in fact, he even says that for people who say, well, I don't know that I want to practice it, you know, this Buddhist meditation stuff. And they say, well, okay, if you want to substitute something else, you can, but the most important part about this is the mindfulness. And he does tell that. And he also says to his instructors, in his own words, it would be hugely helpful if you were instructed in the Buddha Dharma before you begin teaching this. But, he says, don't bring the Dharma into the classroom. Don't bring the doctrine into the classroom. Only the essence of it. Because John Kabat-Zinn, from the very beginning, was very, very worried that he was going to be pegged as a New Age quack, mm-hmm. because of the Buddhist part of it. He felt that, oh, they're just going to write me off as somebody being New Age, and they're not going to listen to me. So he, as in his own words, bent over backward to keep that out of the picture so that he could use American-sounding language and make everything sound like it was just okay and it's all very secular. But the Buddhism is at the root of that. It's the foundation of that program. And he himself, I have to hand it to him, he's a very sincere man. Mm-hmm. And he is a very devout Buddhist. So we're not saying anything against Buddhist. I mean, but that is where it comes from. And that was his driving compulsion in life, was to find he called it his karmic assignment. And that was to blend these two together, his great love for Buddhism and his professional life. And that is where this got started. It became big into hospitals. Therapists began to pick it up. Psychologists began to pick it up. From there, it went into education. It's in retreat centers now. It's all over the place. Now it's everywhere you look.
I remember I was in Ireland, maybe 3 years ago now, maybe an extra year than that, and giving presentations throughout the country. And a woman came up to me, and we had spoken a little bit about the New Age in this one particular conference. And she came up to me afterwards, and she asked me about mindfulness. Now, I had not heard of it then. And she said, you know, and they're teaching the children in school here, mm-hmm. how to do this. And she was very concerned. Good Catholic woman, great mother, concerned about the faith of her children. And so she said, what do you know about this? And I said, I don't know anything much about it. I said, but why don't you tell me about it? Because oftentimes, you know, yeah. even if you don't hear the name, or you're not familiar with it and haven't done the research on a particular kind of technique or practice, when you hear it described, you kind of get a sense of it. And I told her, I said, I don't like what I'm hearing for a number of reasons. One of them, I think that there's a type of self-hypnosis that's mm-hmm. involved mm-hmm. in a lot of these things. But additionally, because of that, I think the whole concept of the conflating of terminology that Christians know, the grace of the present moment, mm-hmm. mindfulness, concentrating on what's happening right now, can become very confusing. And I want to pick up on that point when we come back from our break. All right, friends, we're going to a break. Our guest today is Sue Brinkman. We're talking about mindfulness. Boy, oh boy, has this gained traction in our contemporary times. That's why the book has been written, so that you can be informed about it. Sue does a masterful job of research here and explanation to help us be safeguarded against all types of practices that begin to try to influence us in a variety of ways. It's available for you out there at EWTN's Religious Catalog. It's EWTNRC.com. Now, I do want to remind you, we are live today. Yes, we are. I love it. It is a simulcast. We're with you on television and radio. Have a couple of numbers so that you can join us today. We are at the ready to take your calls. 800-221 800-800-9460 is the number. For those of you who are in North America, it's toll-free, 800-221-9460. If you're outside of North America, or if you just simply want to use the area code, it is country code 1 for those of you that are international. 205 is the area code. 271-2980. That's 1-205-271-2980. We're going to be right back inviting you to stay with us. Listen, good stuff coming up.
This is A Lenten Journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan on EWTN Radio.
We adore thee, O Christ, and we praise thee, because by thy holy cross thou hast redeemed the world. We're at another one of those sacred Fridays during the Lenten season, everybody. Listen to the beautiful remarks in the Book of Wisdom in our first reading for this Friday of the fourth week of Lent at Mass. They knew not the hidden counsels of God. They knew not the hidden counsels of God. God always has a secret plan for us. It might take a while, but God's ways are always vindicated. God will always have the last word. And we need to remember that when everything seems like Good Friday afternoon. God will have the final say.
A Lenten Journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan is available on DVD through the EWTN Religious Catalog. This DVD includes all 47 segments for each day of Lent, from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday. To get your copy, log on to our website, EWTNReligiousCatalog.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Hello, ladies. Janet Benkovic here. Do you feel called to be a leader, to transform the world, to deepen your faith? Why not then accept my invitation to explore the new partnership between the Women of Grace Benedicta Leadership Institute and Holy Apostles College and Seminary? All sorts of dynamic, enriching educational opportunities are yours, from auditing courses to certification to full graduate degrees in pastoral studies, all with a focus on Catholic women's leadership. For more details, go to benedicta.womenofgrace.com. That's benedicta.womenofgrace.com. Welcome back, friends. We're visiting with our guest today, Sue Brinkman. I'll tell you what, she's giving us a real insight into mindfulness, and she does that also through her book. It is called A Catholic Guide to Mindfulness. It is available for you out there at EWTN's Religious Catalog, so we encourage you to order a copy for yourself and everybody you know. I mean, we really have to be informed about these things, especially because they affect us in so many ways. And there's a type of integration of these kinds of philosophies and ideas into just about everything that we see today, and it's one of the reasons why we were showing you how popular it is through magazines and things of that nature. We certainly do invite you to get out there and order a copy. While you are twinkling those happy little keys, do stop by our website, womenofgrace.com. We've got all kinds of things there for you. Breaking news is there, written by Sue Brinkman, keeping us informed about all of the events that are taking place in our day and time. Additional to that, of course, she does the New Age blog, and we were talking about that on the break here. And number one, there's nothing else like it out there that we can find. And number two, the questions that come in, there's always something going on there. So Sue is diligent to the task there. We also invite you to become a subscriber to Women of Grace exclusive, all kinds of excellent resources available for you there at womenofgrace.com. You know, so we went to the break and we were talking about the fact that, you know, these things come at us from so many different directions, right? And oftentimes they're dressed up in semi-pseudo Christian garments, right? And so one of the veiling factors of mindfulness is that it's often presented as, you know, the grace of the present moment. We're just looking at the present moment. We're opening our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our souls to the present moment. Well, to a Catholic, that's going to communicate something, you know? But it's very different from what we're talking about. And this is where the, may I use this word, insidious kind of nature of these things is?
Yes, it's absolutely insidious, because mm-hmm. we do have the practice of the present moment by Father Jacques de Cassade, mm-hmm. One of the great spiritual masters of our church's history. And he describes that as being, you know, the same spirituality that Mary and Joseph had when they were here yeah. on the earth. You know, they didn't have books, they didn't have theologians, they didn't have all this fancy stuff, spiritual guides, anything. They just kept their eyes focused moment by moment on whatever God willed for them in that moment. And that's how he spoke to them. That's how he communicated with them. They never wanted to take their eye off of that present moment, because that's where they found God. And that's exactly what we mean when we say stay in the present moment. Now, it's the same thing. It has the same effect that mindfulness does. You can just do this instead and just sit there and focus yourself on the present moment, because that's where you're going to find your God. That's where you're going to find your will from him. And the reason that our way is so much easier to do is because we then have the grace of God that empowers us to do it. And you're just doing your mindfulness thing and you're on your own. And mindfulness is not easy. What they're teaching you to do here is not easy. I always say, hey, our way is a lot easier, because you have God helping you to do it, and you have the same effect, because you're staying here in the present moment, because really you want the prize.
Yes.
And the prize that we have in our present moment is the presence of our God.
But you know, the funny thing, this particular philosophical construct is riddled with inconsistencies and mm-hmm. illogic in the inner workings of it. And I just want to give an example of this. I mean, when you're talking about the grace of the present moment, when you're talking about Christian meditation, which is what you're referring to, when mm-hmm. it says that, when St. Luke says Our Lady pondered all these things in her heart, she was not emptying herself out.
Right.
She was filling herself up. So this is mindfulness.
Yes.
But it's not mindfulness, it's mindlessness. You don't want anything in your mind. All of the Eastern Oriental meditation techniques is trying to annihilate thought, basically to annihilate self. Because the goal of the Buddhist is self-annihilation. Get rid of the matter. You know, there's nothing is true. Nothing's real. Everything's an illusion, including you and
yourself.
Body and everything else. So get rid of it. So, you know, there's an interior illogic that's
yes.
part of these things. And I think also, too, you know, you have to look at the fact that it's going to take you to a very different end. This is not what Mary and Joseph did.
No.
This is not Christian prayer.
That's right. That's right.
Lots that goes with these kinds of things is not compatible with sacred scripture and the teachings of the church.
That's right. It's going to take you in a certain direction. It's going to take
right.
you in the direction of the beliefs that underlay it.
Mm-hmm.
And those beliefs are not Christian.
Right.
So that's where the danger always is. And a lot of people will say, well, you know, the church says that we can borrow what is good from other faiths. It never says that we can wholesale go out there and adopt from other faiths. We can respect
right.
the ray of truth that's found, but a ray is not the source.
Right.
It's just a reflection of the source.
That's right.
You know, we have the way, the truth, and the life. We have Jesus Christ, and there is no other faith that even comes close to him.
Right.
No other prophet. That's why I always laugh, you know, when the New Agers say, oh, Jesus was just another prophet. I thought, oh, really? What other prophets do you have that raised not only people from the dead, but raised himself from the dead? Can you name me any other prophet that ever did? I mean, he is in a league all his own. And if you really stop and think about it just with common sense, you're going to understand that. There is nobody who even comes close to Jesus Christ as being the way, the truth, and the life. He truly is.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think that we have when I was a little girl, we had Mr. Potato Head. Do you remember?
Yeah, I remember. Yeah. I got it for Christmas one year.
Yeah. Well, by the time my children came around, it was a plastic Mr. Potato Head.
Yeah,
but we actually used potatoes, right?
Oh, okay.
You know, and so it had all of these little parts and pieces, and you could just plug them into the potato, and you could make him look in different ways. He had little hats and mustaches and,
mm-hmm.
you know, all of these things. Or you had Mrs. Potato Head, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, sometimes we look at our spirituality like that. Like, you know, it's like it's a Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. And we just take all of these different things and we think that
yeah.
we can plug it all in there and that spirituality is going to remain the same. But it's not. Just like the potato, it looks differently when you plug these things in.
That's so true.
So it is our spirituality. You can't say, I'm a Catholic, and then start plugging this stuff in and think that it's still a Catholic. You're still a Catholic. You're not, because you're introducing false ideologies
mm-hmm.
into your way of thinking. It changes your worldview. and it changes your perspective.
And that's because people are searching, Jeanette.
Right.
They're searching.
It's just
and because of relativism, mm-hmm. they're getting the impression because of our secular culture that you can just mix and match all this stuff and that it's okay.
Right.
So this is one of the reasons that they're doing it. And a lot of people don't have spiritual direction. They don't have anybody to say, okay, you know, sooner or later you got to get to the point in prayer where you're not coming to prayer anymore because you want it a thrill. Because
right.
it feels good. Sooner
yes.
or later, you got to start coming to prayer for God and for His sake.
That's right.
And if that means dryness and that means periods of aridity, that's a good thing. That means
right.
you're growing in your faith.
Right.
But a lot of people haven't quite got to that point yet, and they're vulnerable.
Right.
So, you know, it's not that we're blaming anyone for doing that. It's just that you have to be very, very careful whenever you're dabbling around in anything that is not Christian mm-hmm. and trying to bring that into your spiritual life. Even if you're trying to take this as a therapy,
right.
it's going to eventually start to lead you toward that. In fact, we interviewed a therapist, a Catholic therapist, a couple months ago now, who actually quit the practice of mindfulness because she was so tired of seeing Catholics adopting these meditation methods in their prayer.
Mm-hmm. See, that's one of the real threats that I think mm-hmm. that we have, is that what happens is because you get And let's face it, we talked earlier, it's a biochemical issue. Mm-hmm. Because you've got this release of serotonin and dopamine and endorphins are racing through, you get a feel-good kind of a thing. Oh, I feel so much better. There's nothing the matter with feeling better. God gave us those hormones. Those hormones are absolutely fabulous and wonderful. But the fact of the matter is, because we get this feeling, we begin to equate that with an experience mm-hmm. of God. And because it feels so good, what we end up doing is forsaking prayer, true prayer, for these practices, thinking that this is prayer.
That's right.
But what we end up worshiping is our own biochemistry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not worshiping the God who is wholly other and yet dwells within us. We're worshiping ourselves, who we see at some point in time, if you follow this, is divine, is God.
That's right. You have to get beyond that point.
Mm-hmm.
And again, not be judging the health of your spiritual life by your feelings, because
That's
feelings
right.
are like weather vanes. Father Deco Sade said that. Your yeah. feeling, to judge it by your feeling, is like looking at a weather vane that turns with every course of the wind. It just, you can't depend on your feelings for anything, because they're up and down, up and down, up and down. We know how we are every day.
Right.
You just can't really gauge it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And really, it has to be gauged on faith and on your own intention and your commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really where that's your starting point.
Right.
That's what it has to be. You know, how close am I to Jesus? How much do I really believe what He teaches? And how much am I willing to try to live what He teaches?
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is where we have to be focusing our attention, and not on inwardly on ourselves, mm-hmm. which is really what mindfulness, TM, centering prayer, all of these things have to do with yourself
mm-hmm.
and focusing inward. And we do have a dual focus in our faith. We're in and then we're out. We're inward toward ourself and outward toward our God, because as some saints have told us, St. Teresa of Avila said, you know, that's how you find out who you really are, is when you find yourself in God.
Yeah.
Because He reveals to you who you truly are. So if you want to be enlightened, you need to go to Him.
Yeah.
Not to yourself.
The mention of enlightenment brings me back to the point that you made about the ray of truth. And I think that's in the Second Vatican Council documents in section that has to do with non-Christian religions.
Mm-hmm.
It says any ray of truth we must see as being a reflection of the divine light, basically. This is Janet's paraphrase. But, you know, we're to use that as a launch pad, if you will, a springboard to evangelization. And every heresy has some truth in it.
Yeah,
you know, you're
going
to find a point of truth in every heresy. There's three of them that attend to this. The monism is one that we mentioned, Gnosticism, the belief that we save ourselves,
mm-hmm.
that the body heals itself, that we can do all of these things for ourselves. We don't need a savior,
mm-hmm.
ultimately, is what that is. And then the other one is a pantheism, that everything is God.
Yes.
You know, and I
yes.
am God, the tree is God, you know, very different understanding. God is everywhere. We've got to go to a hard break. Friends, 800-221-9460 is the way that you can join us today. 800-221-9460. We're looking forward to coming back with you as we continue our program today with our guest, Sue Brinkman. She is the author of this book, A Catholic Guide to Mindfulness. It's available for you out there at EWTN's Religious Catalog, inviting you to get a copy. We have to be informed about these things. You know, we must know the truth from the falsehood, lest we get caught up in the snare. And we don't want for that to happen, right? We want to live that abundant life in our Lord Jesus Christ and share that abundant life with others. That's why we we offer you all of these excellent resources right out there at EWTN's Religious Catalog, the home of Holy Reminders. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Our meditation for Friday of the fourth week of Lent is another one that brings us into a sharper appreciation of the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of St. John, in the seventh chapter, people were questioning Christ in Jerusalem in the temple. The Gospel is building up into a crescendo when Christ will be arrested. And in the 25th verse of the 7th chapter, we read, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill?" And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Yet we know where this man comes from. And when Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. And so Jesus questioned them as he taught in the temple. "You know me? And you know where I come from? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him because I come from him, and he sent me." Christians must take this very seriously. It is the essence of the Christian faith that Christ is a divine person. If you can't stand mysteries, get out of Christianity. This is the mystery of Christ. If you want to grow as a Christian, immerse yourself in that mystery. In the Bible, in reading, in the history of the saints. And I'll tell you, you'll never be bored.
Welcome back, friends. We're visiting with our guest today, Sue Brinkman. All kinds of great information for you on something that really, as I keep saying, has gained great acceptance in our contemporary culture and is moving very quickly along into the very hearts of the institutions that we hold dear, including the educational system of our children. It's called mindfulness. So Sue put together a Catholic guide to mindfulness that you might know and be informed so that you don't fall victim to practices that are outside of the teachings of the church and outside of sacred scripture. It's a great book for you. Religious Catalog has it. EWTNRC.com is the way that you can get a hold of it. And we're inviting you to give us a call here. The numbers continue to come up on the screen for you there. We certainly do hope that if you have a question about this, call. She's here for you. And we do have callers. But before we get to Melissa in New York, so hang on there, Melissa. We're coming right to you. The science. See, this is the thing.
Yeah.
Like, this is what it says on the cover. The new science of health and happiness, right? So what about this science?
Well, there isn't any.
Okay, well, there you have it.
This is one of the reasons that I got so fired up about writing this book, because in 2014, researchers at Johns Hopkins University did a study of 19,000 mindfulness studies. 19,000,
okay.
Which is pretty much everything that had been done to date for like 20
years.
So
a lot of studies.
A lot of studies. And they found 47 that were sound methodologically.
Oh, you're kidding.
47, which is 0.002% of those studies.
And now, when you say methodologically,
meaning
boy,
that they weren't, the studies weren't set up correctly in order to draw those conclusions, the cohorts were too small, there was bias, volunteer bias. They would have people volunteer for the program who already were convinced that it worked. So there's bias involved
right,
in that.
Right.
Or the people who were funding or somehow were invested in mindfulness were funding it or conducting it. So that you have to eliminate all those studies. Everything has to be objective in science. And and to have gotten that small a number, and of those 47... Out of 19,000, that they said, okay, these are pretty sound studies, these are good. None of them gave any evidence that mindfulness was better than any other intervention for the treatment of anxiety and stress. None of them did that. There was only a moderate improvement in some of the other cases for pain management, moderate improvement in that, but nothing like what we're seeing hyped on these magazines. And I mean, every day, every week, there's another story out.
Well, nothing also that would suggest that this should be just implemented, you know, by so many of those in the mental health community.
I know. What gets me.
I know. And the thing of it is, everybody wants to help people. The motivation is not being questioned. What's being questioned is, are we really doing due diligence and making certain that what we're presenting is good and healthy, and what we're presenting actually is going to give some improvement? And apparently,
that's right.
We can't hold out a whole lot of hope in this area based on what you're sharing with us now.
No, we can't.
We've got a lot of people calling us. Hey, we want you to call us too. 800-221-9460. That's 800-221-9460. That's the toll-free number. If you're in North America, outside of North America, country code 1-205-271-2980. That's country code 1-205-271-2980. Let's go to Melissa. She's in New York. Good morning, Melissa.
Good morning, Johnette and Sue. Thank you so much for this information. This is in our school district. Our kids go to a public school, and I help teach faith formation, and I'm quite, you know, at first when I saw this, I was like, well, you know, this is kind of like our present moment, like, you know, when we do adoration, or just sit in guided meditation, mm-hmm. in prayer. And now I'm like, oh my gosh, this is not good. The objective is to, you know, help someone and, you know, calm them and keep them in the present moment. However, I want to know, what are we doing, besides what the two of you are doing, as Catholics, to alert our catechesis, to alert our parishes, to talk about these things? Because the schools have covered thousands of kids, and we need to equip, like you are doing right now with this show, equip. I don't know if we need like a uniform curricula across our, Catholic Church. So when things like this come up, we can address them and help to lead our families and our youth especially. I feel like our youth are so targeted today with so much of this, these kind of things going on. If they creep right into the school, mm-hmm. such as everything else, how can we have a task force or something to show them that, look, we have things like adoration. We have a person. His name is Jesus, you know, and I just don't feel that we're doing enough of this, because I don't even know, honestly, if our faith formation director knows about this. I'm going to talk to her about it, obviously. So thank you. You're like the dynamic duo today. I will take this information and do what I can, but I think we need to be more cohesive across our country. Be quite honest with you, to help fight this fight, to be honest with you.
Well, I got to tell you, Melissa, you know, Sue and I have been fighting this fight for a number of years, right? We're talking about going back to the early 90s, mm-hmm. doing research on some of the things that were creeping into the culture. And at that time, things were fringe. Now they've made their way to the center. And now we just sell them and accept them wholesale, right? We don't even have the capacity to discern them anymore, because we've become so anesthetized to the realities of them. So we're doing our best, and I thank you very much for your encouragement there. As far as task forces, I don't know what we can do.
No, I think what we're going to have to do is recruit Melissa, and you can you can help us, because what really happens is what Melissa's doing right now.
Right.
These are the people that are in the vanguard. They're in their schools. They write to us. They say to us, Sue, what can I do? What can I do? We'll give them information. We'll tell them about this book. You know, just get it to the powers that be. In a lot of cases, it's just because of a lack of information that
it's
getting this far. So if you just give it to them, it doesn't have to be a painful experience. Just give them the information and say, look, I think you should read this, and maybe we ought to take a step back. Most of the scientific community now is saying that. As recently as October of 2017, we had 15 experts, interdisciplinary, who were saying, let's pull back from this wholesale throwing of mindfulness out into our culture right now, because the research is just too shoddy.
Well, not only is it shoddy, and I'm going to say this, Sue, I mean, something we haven't talked about yet in our program today is the fact that in some cases, this can really cause mental health problems. It can open people up to psychotic breaks have happened.
Oh, yeah.
And so these are the kinds of things that cause alarm. We're not trying to alarm, obviously. We're trying to inform here and to instruct. So
yeah, well, that's because, you know, this kind of meditation, and they've studied this, it makes the parietal lobe of the brain go blank. And the parietal lobe is where we get our sense of self. And this is why people who sit in these deep states of altered states of concentration suffer psychotic breaks, because they're fooling around with that section of the brain that they really shouldn't be doing that to.
Right.
And they've actually been able to map this, and they've seen neuroscientists have been able to see actually that whole part of the brain going blank and then tuning back in as they come back out of it. You just don't fool around with stuff like this.
Well, there was an incident, wasn't there? And was it in Pennsylvania?
Oh, in Pennsylvania. It was just so tragic. A 24-year-old girl had nothing wrong with her. She went on a Vipassana retreat where they were meditating for 10 to 12 hours a day. She was sitting in this state, and it was a 2-week retreat, and her parents got a call toward the end of the retreat telling them, please come pick up your daughter, she can't drive. And they're like, what? And, well, she's not in a condition that she can drive, you're going to need to come and get her. And when they did find her, she was had a complete psychotic break. She was didn't know who they were. She thought they were illusions. She thought herself was an illusion. As they were driving her home, she kept trying to throw herself out of the car to kill herself. And they ended up taking her right to a mental hospital where she stayed for 30 days. They thought they had her stabilized, but she did eventually commit suicide. A couple of months later, she committed suicide. Yeah. It was devastating. The people in Pennsylvania, we were just shocked by this news about her. 24-year-old girl, nothing wrong with her. This is not the kind of thing that you want to fool around with. You want to stay in prayer, close to your God, lay in His arms where you're very well protected. You don't need to go out into these other zones where you think you're going to have some sort of an experience. Don't go into your prayer for experience. That can be very dangerous.
I think one of the ways that we can really tell the difference between something that's being presented to us is meditation, if in fact it is Christian meditation or Eastern Oriental meditation, is what is being asked of me? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to be filling myself up with sacred scripture, filling myself up with the word of God? Am I to be, going into prayer with a sacred image? Am I to use the faculties of my soul, basically? Should I permit myself to use my intellect? Should I permit myself to experience my emotions? Should I permit myself to let memories come forth? If that is the case, then you're probably in okay shape. Are you permitted to use your imagination? Right? Like Ignatian meditation, you use your imagination. Or, on the other hand, am I being asked to use a word, it might be called a sacred word, to repeat? Every time a thought comes in, I chase the thought out with the repetition of this word. Am I being asked to empty myself out? That then is an indication that this is not Christian meditation. Right? Never was. St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila knew nothing of this kind of emptying of the mind. When we say empty ourselves, we're talking about making a space within our hearts to receive the fullness of God, not push the fullness of God away.
That's right.
So just a quick one there. We've got to go to a break. We're going to come back with Judy and Deborah. More right here on Women of Grace Live today. We want you to get out to EWTN's Religious Catalog, order a copy of the book, A Catholic Guide to Mindfulness. It's available for you there. Sue Brinkman is the author. Stay tuned.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Great things happen for unborn babies and their moms when the Christian community pulls together. Local pro-life organizations are working with Christian radio station WPER in Fredericksburg, Virginia, to help women resource centers that provide pregnant women with alternatives to abortion. Pro-life groups are working together to host a life walk in April. This will raise critically needed funds to assist women facing an unexpected pregnancy and give them the resources they need to choose life for their babies. In addition, they'll hold the first annual diaper crawl. Babies 2 years and younger will compete on a giant tarp. You can certainly bet the parents' cell phones will be working overtime. I love to see this cooperation because it means more babies will be saved from abortion.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Walsingham is a site where more than 300,000 Catholic pilgrims go every year. It's really the crossroads of the church from around Europe who are coming through that place. So I think it gives us a great opportunity to be able to capture new programming, new voices, new faces, which was, you know, always something that was so important to Mother Angelica from the very beginning of our first international channels.
Here we are back with our guest today, Sue Brinkman. Oh, my goodness sakes. We knew the phone lines would be lighting up, and they certainly are. Let's go right to the phone lines,
okay.
Sue, because we've got about 10 minutes left. Judy is with us from Montana this morning. Good morning, Judy.
Hello. How are you?
Very well. Thanks for your patience, honey.
No problem. I was wondering, you mentioned that there's an actual chemical reaction to these mindfulness practices. Does our Christian prayer produce these same chemical reactions?
Well, this is what I would say. I mean, I think that, you know, when we, the process of Christian meditation, as I was trying to describe earlier, is completely different from this technique. In Christian meditation, we are sitting down in the presence of the one God, right? We're sitting down with this, you know, three persons in one God. And so we are aware of the presence of God, and we use assistance in helping us to maintain that presence. Sacred scripture, the teachings of the church can even become for us a means by which we can contemplate the mysteries of the divine life. We pray our rosary. Our rosary takes us along the path of the life of Christ through, you know, all four of the different mysteries. And so it's a very different process. We're putting things in. We're using the faculties of the soul, right? And as opposed to trying to eliminate the faculties of the soul, which is what transcendental meditation does. And there's some kind of transcendental meditation, the meditation techniques of yoga, mm-hmm. mindfulness, they all do the same thing. And the way that that's effective from my research from some time ago, and you can tell me, Sue, if this is right or wrong, but it affects some kind of a reaction to the nervous system mm-hmm. in doing that, and then that's what stimulates the endorphins, etc. There's nothing the matter with these, you know, feel-good, happy hormones. Nothing. And I think that there's a certain dynamic of that in Christian prayer as well. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But the difference is we're opening ourselves up to a relationship. Fundamental difference, relationship with a person, you know, the person of God. We are not trying to deny the reality of who we are and who God is through some kind of self-effacing or self-annihilating process.
Absolutely.
So that's about as best as I can explain it, but go ahead.
Yeah,
Sue.
Absolutely. No, but they have done studies with this at the University of Pennsylvania, as a matter of fact, neuroscientists, and they have found that any kind of meditation affects the brain in one way or another. All kinds of them do. It doesn't have to be Eastern or Western. It's all kinds of meditation does have that effect on the brain. And I do think that all kinds of prayer has a very calming effect on us. I mean, I go every evening at the end of my day, and as you know, being the New Age blogger, I get beat up a lot. I go at the end of the day, and that's how I de-stress. And I can tell you that sometimes I just sit in there, and I'm not even saying anything to the Lord. I'm just sitting in there stressed out, and I walk out of there feeling like $1,000,000. And I couldn't tell you what he did.
But it's because it's been an encounter.
It's been an encounter
with
God. Yes.
Right.
And it's so if you're looking for feelings and if you're going to get sensations from that, really, I'll tell you want the ones that come from him because they're like the best, but they're healing. They're very, very healing.
Yeah.
Whereas the others are escapes.
Mm-hmm.
It's a momentary escape. When you come away from that moment of prayer, you still have all the same problems that you had when you went into it. But when we go into our prayer, we give all our prayers to somebody who can actually do something about those problems and help us with those problems. So we come out of there much more hopeful that we're going to get to the bottom of this and we're going to be able to turn our life around. We don't just use this band-aid, this quick fix, which is what a lot of this meditation is, and that's what's drawing a lot of people into it. It's just, oh, I want a quick fix. you know, I got to calm down. I just need to, you know, so they're going to go into this, okay, I'll focus on my breathing for a while and that'll calm me down. Why not take those problems to the Lord and say, look, this is why I'm anxious. Could you help me with this?
Does that help you, Judy? I'm not sure Judy's
there
anymore.
Not there.
All right, let's go to Deborah. Deborah's calling us from Pennsylvania. Good morning, Deborah. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I wanted to ask Sue Brinkman if she would compare centering prayer and mindfulness. I had a terrible experience with centering prayer, and the two seem to be similar because in centering prayer, you're supposed to focus in on yourself, and I had a really hard time doing that because it seemed to me that I should be focusing on God. So I would appreciate if you could compare them and tell me how they're alike and different, because they seem awfully alike to me, and I think it's a serious problem that a lot of monks, Trappist monks, are writing books about these kind of things, and somebody's giving them an imprimatur to saying, "Oh, none of this is against the faith." And what you're saying is that it is. So I'd really appreciate your comments on that.
Yeah, well, centering prayer has a lot of issues of its own that are peculiar to centering prayer, and that is that they use a mantra to blank the mind. Now, they will tell you they do not blank the mind. In fact, you can't say those words anymore. Now you have to say mind management, because they don't want you saying blank the mind because it's too negative. But that's what they're doing. Instead of saying, you know, the name of a Hindu god, which is what the mantra would be in TM, now they're using the name of Jesus, but they're using that name to make all other thoughts go away and to keep you from engaging in all other thoughts. The difference between that and mindfulness doesn't necessarily tell you to disengage from all of your other thoughts. Mindfulness just tells you let the thoughts come and go. Don't really engage with any of them. Don't judge any of them to be good or bad. Just let them come and go from your mind, come and go from your mind. Now, in certain types of the meditation, you are getting very close to mind blanking because you're telling yourself, well, I'm going to focus on this spot. This is breathing space meditation now. I'm going to focus on this spot 5 feet in front of me, and any other thought that comes into my mind other than that thought, I'm just going to ignore it. So that's kind of the same thing as blanking your mind. You're just ignoring it. And you're just staring at that thought. You're only being aware of what you're feeling while you're staring at that spot, what you're feeling, what you're thinking, what you might be hearing. But everything else goes away. And then you then shift your focus from that spot now onto your breathing and the feeling of your breathing going in and out of the chest and that sort of thing. So there are some similarities between the two, but they each have their own peculiar problems, their own peculiar issues. But that's a very good question, though. That is a good question, because you are going to find it's still that Eastern flair in there. You still see that Eastern flair.
Well, you know, and Sue and I have both written extensively on contrasting centering prayer, the kind that's been evangelized, you know, because even the name itself requires some definition, which we just don't have time to get into. We could do a whole show on that.
Mm-hmm.
But for the most part, let me help you this way. Let me once again send you to EWTN's Religious Catalog. There is a book that Sue has done. It's called The New Age Compendium. Is it Christian or New Age? And there's a whole section in there on centering prayer. I wrote a book called The New Age Counterfeit, which has a whole section in there that's comparing and contrasting and gives you indications of what the problems are with centering prayer in the way in which it has been evangelized. And I think if you get those books, honey, it's going to help you to understand the difference. But in its essence, all of these things tend to come from the same root. Right?
Yes.
It's the same meditative root. It's the same meditative technique. And therein lies the difference between Christian meditation and some of these other forms of meditation that come from Eastern Oriental mysticism. Sue, we're down to 45 seconds.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, my goodness, friends. It's been wonderful being with you today. We thank you so very much for your calls. These are important topics. I thank you so much for caring enough to watch the program and caring enough to take the information that you receive here and to share it as broadly as you can. This is the way in which we all cooperate together in this new evangelization. Just to give you an arsenal of spiritual weaponry to use, this book provides you with a great deal of it. It is called A Catholic Guide to Mindfulness, available for you out there at EWTNRC.com, as is this episode of Women of Grace. Been great. God bless you now. Bye-bye.